Would you please turn over to Luke chapter 6? When I grew up in church and heard about being born again and so forth, one of the things that we heard was this concept about being a disciple. And really, it was almost as though we associated being born again, you know, or being saved, as being the same thing as being a disciple. Well, that's not necessarily true, not in the strictest terms. Being born again, being saved, you know, that's what it takes to pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. But to be a disciple requires a whole lot more. This word disciple, it comes from a Greek word, mathetes. And the way it is used in the New Testament, what it means is an adherent who accepts the instructions given to him and makes it his rule of conduct. So a disciple is somebody who isn't just born again or isn't just saved. But a disciple is somebody who embarks on a life-changing, life-altering way of living. And not all Christians do this. Now, what's interesting, some people might say, well, yeah, but you know, I was lost and going to hell and all that, but then I got born again, and when I did, I started going to church and starting reading my Bible. Okay, praise God. But it takes more than just that to become a disciple. In fact, when you get born again, attending church and reading your Bible is kind of like entry level. That gets you ready, if you will, to become a disciple. So what we want to do tonight is take a look at some things in Scripture relative to this whole aspect of being a disciple. If you turn, you're there in Luke chapter 6, but if you look in verse 46, Jesus said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So what we see here, you know, again, I don't know about your experiences, but mine, this passage and those similar like it over there, Matthew and whatever, it was like, okay, Jesus says, you know, why call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things I say? Okay, well then, what is it that Jesus says I must do? Well, we look over there in John chapter 3. Ye must be born again. Like, okay, there you go. I have done what Jesus says, and therefore, my house is on a foundation, and it cannot be shaken. Well, that's not true. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? There's a whole lot more in the Bible that God has said to do than just be born again. And he says, you know what? If you hear what I say and you do it, then you're going to be like somebody who's building a house, they dig a deep foundation, lay it on a rock, and then when the stuff happens in life, you're going to stand strong. Okay, now, one of the things that will happen, if you do this, when the storms of life arise, you will not yield to worry. Because if you're established on that rock of His Word, you'll know. He's always there, never leaves, never forsakes. He's given me the peace that passes all understanding, etc. and so forth. But you won't get bent out of shape. It doesn't mean you won't like things. It doesn't mean you won't say, man, I can't stand, you know, how this happened, whatever. What it means is, though, you're not going to get caught up in fear. You're not going to get caught up in worry. And another thing you're not going to do, okay, for many Christians, what is the most tormenting thing they experience in life? Memories. Memories. And I remember for me, you know, the Lord, I won't say He chewed me out, but there was some firmness in His voice when He said, stop living in the past. Good or bad. Good or bad. Stop living in the past. It's over. Now, I rejoice in people that I prayed for and they got healed and so on and so forth. Yeah. See, I can remember for years, I'd sit back and, yeah, I'd think about the bad things. Then I'd think about the good things. You know, yeah, that boy, that was a good game. I had 3 home runs in that game. Boy, that was... It's like, stop living in the past. Because you can't go forward if you keep looking backward. Good or bad. This is one of the real challenges about a lot of Christian counseling, because they want to pull people in and they say, okay, tell me all about the really bad things that happened in your life. And it's like, well, why do I want to do that? We need to, you know, dredge up all those old things so we can go forward from here. I don't see that in Scripture. No, I don't. He's not going to lead me backwards. He's going to take me forward. Well, anyway, why call me Lord and don't do the things which I say? So, you know, there's a huge difference between Jesus being our Savior and Jesus being our Lord. Because He can be our Savior and never become our Lord. Not the way that this is describing it here. Jesus is my Lord. Is He really? Are you doing what He says? Well, yeah. Well, what are you doing? Well, I'm whatever it is I'm supposed to do. And then people get all vague. You know, well, I don't know. I'm being good. Okay, well, hallelujah. When He talks about being your Lord in this passage, He's talking about do the things which I say. One of the traps that many Christians can fall into is thinking that His instructions, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were only for the people back then and don't apply to us today. And so therefore, it's like, well, okay, he said do this back then, but, you know, that was back then. That was back then. We're living in the here and now. Well, yeah, but the Word is still the same. Didn't He say something about heaven and earth passing, my words will never pass? Okay, so then these things that He says do, if we want Him to be our Lord, then we need to do them. Now, this applies to me too, because I have to sit back and examine my own life. Okay, I'm a pastor, but I still have to examine my own life. Am I doing what He says? Am I doing all that He says? Well, let's take a look here at a few things. In this passage right here, Luke chapter 6, look in verse 40. Jesus says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. That's kind of King Jamesy. But let me rephrase it to help clarify. He says, the disciple is not above his master. He's not telling you, I'm your master. He's saying the disciple is not above his master. So what that means is, whoever is your master, that is the person you will be perfected unto. You will become like that person. This happens a lot. You know, in denominations, when a person goes into ministry in that denomination, they pretty much become like their master. Whenever, over the years, I've seen like certain people go into ministry, and they're under a certain leader. And then as I watch their ministry, and I feel like I'm watching, I feel like I'm watching that person, that leader who's had plastic surgery. You know, they look different, but it's them. That's them up there. I mean, they got shorter by about 6 inches, but that's them up there. You become, he's telling you right here, whoever you submit to, that's who you become like. Well, when you tie that in, why call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? And then you consider over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18, where he talks about we're supposed to be conforming to the image of the glory of Christ. Then what he's saying is, if I'm your master, or I'm your Lord, then you will become perfected like unto me. So then, when I go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I see things he's said to do or not do, well, guess what? If he's my Lord and he's my master, then my life will begin conforming to the do's and the don't do's. And that's just the way it works out. If I want this. See, you don't have to become a disciple. You'll still go to heaven. You just keep your eyes on Jesus. And when the Bible says, this stuff is sin, don't do it, then don't do it. So you don't have to become a disciple, but you can. And it's kind of like this is an option. You're born again, but now you have a choice. You can become a disciple if you want to. It's all up to you. But then you have to look unto me, and I have to be your master. All right, turn over. You're in Luke. Turn over to chapter 14. Chapter 14. I think one of the hardest things for us as Christians to get a hold of, and that is the brevity of this life. As a kid, you're in school. I can't speak for you, I'll speak for me, but I think I do also speak for a lot of people based on what they've shared about their childhood. You go to school and it's like, how much longer do we have to go to school? When is summer vacation? Then finally there's summer vacation. And you're enjoying it, then all of a sudden school starts again. How much longer do we have? And this repeats itself year after year, but what's interesting is that year after year, you keep growing. And as you just, every year, got to go to the store, got to get school clothes. Doesn't matter where you get them. I mean, you have to get, because your feet get bigger, your legs get longer, and so forth. And sometimes, you put on some weight. I remember when I was a kid, and we would go to this store. I don't think it's like this anymore. I don't know. But we would go to this store, and essentially, you had three kinds of clothes to buy for kids. You had like the slim, the regular, and husky. All right? Anybody remember that? Husky. All right, they didn't say fat. They just said, husky is, but we knew what they meant. Husky, blah. Well, you grew, you changed. But we didn't think a whole lot about it. And then it's like, I got to go to school another year. Then all of a sudden, there you are, graduation day in high school. I know not everybody finished, but you understand. And then next thing you know, maybe you go to college, maybe you don't. You blink your eyes a few times. You're in your 60s. You're in your 70s. What happened? Where'd life go? I had dark hair at one time. Seriously, really dark hair. What happened? And we don't grab a hold of the brevity of this life. Even though Scripture says, hey, your life is like a vapor. All right? I mean, as the grass withereth and is thrown into the fire, your life isn't as long as you think. And we look back on it, and every one of us in here, I don't care how old you are, you can remember things from back when you were about 6, 7, 8 years old, and you remember them clearly. Like, man, now look at me. I'm old. I'm like really old, but I don't want to admit to it. Where'd life go? Well, This is where, now we're not going to, I'm not going to stand here and say, all right, how many of you in here have regrets over what, because we'd all be raising our hands. But you can't go back and change it. You can't change your past, but you sure can alter your future. And you say, well, I'm too old to be a disciple. No, you're not. Absolutely not. Look at this. In Luke chapter 14, in verse 25, it says, and there went great multitudes with him, Jesus. He turned and said unto them, now stop right there. Do you realize the great multitudes would have included people of all ages? 10-year-olds, 20, 30, 40, 50, you know, however old they went. So you've got this multitude, this mixed age multitude following him. And when he's speaking to them, he's not saying, okay, now all of you that, you know, next year you're going to be getting your driver's license, I need you to listen to me. All of you that are going to be 21, turn 21 next year, I need you to listen to me. No, he just said, okay, the whole bunch of you that are here, let me tell you something. And look at this. If any man come to me, and that'd be male, female, if anyone comes to me, and hates not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Can't. Cannot. Now somebody might say, well, you know, my mom and dad, they passed away. I'm not married. Don't have any kids. I don't have any siblings. So that only leaves one thing, my own life. Because see, you can be absent of all those other things. And all that's left is your life. But it still applies. And when he says hating your life, you and I both know, you know, God is a God of love. Well, he's not telling you, you know, to cop some kind of weird attitude. And what he's talking about is everything about your life, your earth life, has to come beneath your spiritual life in me. I have to be the priority. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Now, some people carry these things to an extreme. I get it. But he's saying your family and even your own life cannot mean more to you than me. Well, this is, I'm telling you right now, this one right here is a massive problem for Christians. A lot of them, not all. Because, you know, you can be the husband, you can be the wife, and if you're trying to do this, but your spouse is not in agreement, all right, the battle's on. I was accused one time by a family member somewhere, and I won't say how extended this family member is, but I was accused one time, well, he just loves church more than he does his own family. And it was said through somebody to me. And my response was, that's not true. I said, I love the Lord, and I'm serving God. And I said, besides that, and part of this came about is because I didn't attend, and still don't, all kinds of family, this, that, and the other on Sundays. And I said, besides all that, I work on Sundays. Okay, so, you know, I bet you not one of you in here works every Sunday. I work every Sunday, if you want to put it in secular terms. I'm not complaining, man. I love what I do. But this is my job, if you want to use worldly terms. So it's not like I can just skip out any old time I feel like it. Hey, my boss is a whole lot bigger than yours. I do answer to a higher power. But he says right here, look, if you put your family in your own life, when he says your own life, he's not necessarily speaking about, you know, your beating heart, even though you have to be willing to die in this life for Christ. But he's talking about the very essence and aspect of your life. And we'll touch on that a little bit more here in a few minutes. And so he says, look, if you don't do this, you can't be my disciple. Then he says, well, if that's not enough, verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Well, obviously, he's not talking about us being crucified. Basically, what he's talking about is dying to the flesh. He's talking about, you know, the way it was explained one time, you know, Pastor Dave Roberson said, and he was dealing with this particular verse, he said, this cross is something that you have control over. Because if you can bear it, you can also lay it down. So it's totally up to you whether or not you do this. And I never thought of it like that, but yeah. And he said, it's your cross, okay? It's your cross. The essence of my cross is going to be different than yours. A lot of similarities, but it's what I need to die to in my life. That's bearing my cross. And I have to do it. Here's the thing. Notice this. Whosoever doth not bear his cross. He never said he'd bear it for you. Now, we can cast the care of things over onto him, but he never said he would bear our cross. He bore his own. And so, therefore, this is something that I have to do. And he says, look, if you don't do it, then you cannot be my disciple. Then when you look further down in this chapter, verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. He says you can't. Forsake all you have. Now that word forsake, it comes from a Greek word, apotasomai, and it basically means turn your back on and to keep in proper order. All that you have. All that you have. This means we have to be willing, literally, to give up everything we have. House, car, TV we just bought last week. Everything. You have to be willing to give it up. He's not saying you're going to have to, but you have to be willing to give it up. And the willingness is the key. Because when you die to that stuff and you forsake it, then you don't see it as a gotta have in life. You see it as, okay, this is just something that accommodates me as I'm living. But I don't have to keep it. I can get rid of it if God wants me to. Well, he says, look, if you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. So this is some strong language. But see, the thing is, he doesn't say, if you don't do these things, you can't be born again. He says, if you don't do these things, you can't be my disciple. Therein lies the difference. Because you can be born again and never, you know, hate your family and your own life, as he puts it. Or bear your cross or forsake all that you have. You can live your whole Christian life and never do any of that. And you're still going to make it to heaven. Just don't turn your back on Jesus. You will still make it to heaven. You just won't be a disciple. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And here in Matthew chapter 6, remember what he said about whoever is your master, that's who you'll be like. And he was using that to illustrate, if I'm your master, then you're going to be like me. Well, in Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't. Now, it's interesting over the years. Every now and then I've seen somebody write something about this verse 24. And what they do is they go into the whole thing of mammon is some kind of like a Greek god or a Roman god or something that people worship and blah, 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 and all this other. And they want to make it sound like it has nothing to do with money. But if you read from verse 24 all the way down to verse 34, it is obvious he is talking about what money can do. obvious. And so therefore, when he says you can't serve God and mammon, what he's saying is, if I'm your master, you're not going to worry about money. I personally believe that one of the reasons a lot of Christians stunt their financial growth is because they worry about money. How are we going to get out of debt? How are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to... It clouds your judgment. I remember the Lord spoke to me one time and said, as far as obeying Him in ministry, He said, you never make plans based upon how much money you have. You make plans based upon what I tell you to do. Now, some people would say, well, man, that could cause you financial ruin. Hold on here. Hold on. He's not going to tell you to do something that produces financial ruin. That right there should tell you a whole lot about a lot of these churches and ministries that have collapsed, gone into bankruptcy, so on and so forth. They messed up somewhere along the line. You know, when you're serving God, you focus on Him and His Word relative to provision and what money can buy. I'm, what's the right word to use here? Saddened. Thank you. I'm saddened when I get around Christians and it's very obvious that having the name brand means so much. You know, when I was a kid, Adidas, that was a popular gym shoe. Man, everybody wanted Adidas. You know, there's three stripes on the side. But they were pricey. And it was mom, dad, and three kids. Dad worked, mom stayed at home. So it's not like we had the money to go out and buy Adidas. But one day we were in a this discount store. I think it might have been called Shopper's Fair. I don't know if any of you remember Shopper's Fair here in the area or not. Yeah, one person. Yeah, we're old, aren't we? Yeah. And there was this off-brand shoe, but it had three stripes on the side of it. And I want those. Well, they were cheap. I mean, really inexpensive. So mom bought them for me. Man, I couldn't wait to wear them to school. It's like, look at me. Three stripes. I'm cool. I'm like the rest of you. And the one thing that made it complete was the day when I finally was able to get mom to spend the money and buy me a pair of Levi's. I mean, back there, Levi's, that was it, man. That little orange tab on the back pocket, oh man, you were cool. I mean, cool. And if you had Levi's and Adidas, you were the ultimate cool. So finally, one day, I had my three-striped shoes, and I had a pair of Levi's, and I thought I was cool. Well, maybe nobody else did. But I've you're still a dork, Martin. I don't care how many stripes you have on your shoes. But, man, I've been around Christians, like women, you know, they've got to have the Dooney and Burke. They've got to have the Coach. They've got to have the Liz Claiborne. They've got to have, you know, the name brand. And if they can't afford the name brand, they buy the knockoff, the illegal knockoff that looks like the real. Isn't that like telling a lie? Uh-oh, you're meddling, Brother Martin. I know. Of course, I guess my three-striped shoes like telling a lie, too. I don't know. Yeah, the outlet stores. Yeah, and that's okay. But the point I'm making is there are some people, man, they got to have it. That's serving mammon. You know, in another place, Scripture tells us, you know what? Be satisfied with what you have. Don't be seeking all this stuff. Because when you do, then you're serving mammon. And a lot of Christians are... I remember years ago, the end thing to have as a Christian, as far as a man was... I mean, I observed it with others, was to have a Mont Blanc ink pen. Because it had a special kind of like tip on it. And you may not know what I'm talking about. I remember when, I forget the name of the shirt, but they had the little penguins on the shirt. Remember that?
Yeah.
You know, these fads come and go, and everybody wants to get in on it. And, you know, with kids, it's really bad, the peer pressure. That's where parents have to use wisdom. But when it's adults that are like this, you're serving mammon. So what if you don't have the fashionable purse or shoes? So what? It doesn't matter that you don't have to have the best of the best when it comes to cars. You don't have to have the best of the best when it comes to anything. You know, quite frankly, if somebody were to give me a brand new Cadillac, I would probably sell it very quickly. Because honestly, as a pastor, I don't want to be driving something like that, because I know what kind of message that sends to a lot of people. Well, we know where the church money is going. Well, no, you don't. I remember one time Pastor Dave Roberson was ministering, and man, the Lord laid him out on the floor. And when he came to his senses and got up, somebody had put a Rolex watch on his wrist. He said, I don't know who did it. Don't know where it came from. Rolex watch? Well, I think you guys, you're getting the message. You understand this. You can serve mammon and not be aware you're doing it. One of the best, highest rated ink pens in the world is a Bic pen. Seriously, a Bic pen. They've been around for thousands of years. You don't have to have the best of everything. Look over in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And this is interesting here. Verse 14. Then came to him, meaning Jesus, the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. See that? In other words, I don't like to say this any more than you want to hear it. If you're going to be a disciple, fasting has to be a part of our life. That's what he says. The question was, why aren't your disciples fasting? And his answer was, well, as long as I'm here on earth, they don't have to. But when I'm gone, that's when my disciples will fast. So you know what? You can be born again, go to heaven, never fast a day in your life, and you will still spend eternity with Jesus. Just don't turn your back on him. Just don't walk away. But if you want to be a disciple, fasting has to be a part of the lifestyle. I don't like it, man. I can't stand fasting. Some people seem to like it. I think they're weird. It's like, man, mama must have dropped you on your head when you were a kid, because nobody in their right mind likes fasting. Now, I'm joking around, but some kind of fasting needs to be a part of our life. And I know right now in January, this is like our fasting month, and people are supposed to be fasting something, some way, somehow. But it needs to extend beyond January to where it's not just a fasting month, but we have a fasting lifestyle. To where throughout all year long, we're doing some kind of fasting from time to time, whatever that means to each of us, however we want to approach it. Because he's saying right here, look, if you're going to be my disciple, well then fasting has to be a part of your life. Like, well, okay, I'm not too happy about it. Hallelujah. But okay. Well, you know what? The moment we make that decision to start doing what he says to do, he will be there to help. Now, look in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We're jumping in in the midst of this event. But in verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, Jesus, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now that sounds kind of selfish. Okay, Jesus, we've forsaken everything. Okay, what's in it for us? Like, all right, don't we all kind of wonder that a bit, even though we don't verbalize it? But the point here, we have forsaken all. All right, let's see where this originated. Turn back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now, when I read this, I mean, there's more to the story, and you can read about it in Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 5. But I see this, and it's like, you know, Jesus says, Follow me. And there they are in the boat working with their daddy. And they get out of the boat, and they just walk away. And I can see daddy saying, Hey, what about the nets? Come on. You're leaving me with this mess? What's the matter with you boys? But they were fishermen. This was their business. They walked away from their business to follow Jesus. Now, some people might come along and say, Well, I guess you can't be a disciple unless you quit your secular job to follow Jesus. Oh, no, no. No, no. This goes back to where Jesus said, You got to hate your own life. And you can't serve two masters, God and mammon. What it means is, in your heart, your attitude is, I will be working this secular job until the day comes that I retire, or the Lord tells me to go full-time in ministry doing something. But I will continue to work this secular job, and I will follow His instructions. So in other words, I'll work my secular job, and I'm going to put everything in order. And on the inside of me, I know that I'm to be diligent for my boss, but I can walk away from it at a moment's notice. I can walk away from it. Yeah, but you're like 6 months away from retirement. What is your problem? You've been there for 30 years. What? The Lord said go. But you're going to lose. You're going to... Lord said go. Yeah, but you're... God said... Yeah, see, that's where you better be sure God said. You better be sure God said. Don't do anything foolish. But your attitude is, I'll leave my nets and my boat, and I will follow the Lord. Whatever that means. I'll follow Him. The attitude is what's key. And here's the thing, you may never, ever, ever leave secular employment. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Because in the course of secular employment, God may use you some way, somehow, maybe to start your own company or to do something. See what I'm getting at? See, God needs people out there doing that. Not everybody's called to be in full-time ministry. But it's the attitude that makes the difference. I'm willing to do it, but until I know better, I'm staying here. I can remember for me, I knew that I was called to minister the word. You know, I wanted to go full time so bad, and I would sit around thinking about what can I do. I got to go full time, but yet I needed to work, and I knew that it would be wrong for me to just quit my job, and then there's Kathy, now she's working her job, and what am I doing? Well, eventually the day came, and I continued working. The day came, though, when God really laid it on me to go full time. And Kathy and I talked about it and we prayed about it, and it bore witness with her as well. And so we set a date as of, you know, this date. This is when, you know, I believe the Lord is wanting me to go full time in ministry. And so that was the date we set. Well, what was interesting is that date was March 1st, 1997. 2.5 weeks, 3 weeks prior to that. And I already knew that date was coming. I already knew it. About 2 to 3 weeks prior to that was when I found out about the Prayer and Power Conference in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And because I was quitting my job to go full-time in ministry, I was freed up to go to that conference. And life has never been the same. So you have to know what God is wanting you to do, but you've got to be willing to stay with that job. But on the inside, you're also willing to leave if He says leave. Now, when you continue to read in Scripture, you'll see more things relative to when Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. Well, He didn't say, if you serve mammon, you can't be My disciple. But it's implied in that. So when we go through and we see things here in Scripture where, you know, Jesus is giving these instructions, there's not a massive number of instructions to be the disciple. But yet, you'll see some in there. And we've hit major ones here tonight. And basically, again, what He's saying is, if you want to be My disciple, you can. You're born again. As long as you stay in fellowship with Me, you know, you're going to make it to heaven. But if you want to be My disciple, okay, you've got to step it up. That's just like in the military. You can have a whole lot of guys in the Army, Marines, Navy, Air Force, but only a few are going to be the Green Beret, the Army Rangers, the Navy SEALs. Only a few make it to that level. Well, see, I'd like to think I want to make it to that disciple level with the Lord. And God tells us how. And I'm thinking some of you want that as well.